Good morning. Bright and early. Can you hear me a little bit better today?
Yeah.
Okay. I think it has something to do with my coffee. Maybe. Or yours. I don't know. Maybe. It's an interesting verse that Jesus would say that we would be as wise as serpents and as gentle as doves. That it was a clear reference to Satan in those times. So he's not really saying that we should be like Satan. But one thing that Satan seems to be really, 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 really good at is knowing what our weaknesses are, knowing what our fears are. He exploits them for his own good. Part of, I think, what we're called to do by Jesus is to exploit those weaknesses for that person's good. And I think that's the twist on the Christ's twist on to be wise as serpents, to really understand when to throw, to hand your pearls over to somebody else, and when to say, maybe not that person, to be really discerning. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Today is going to be a very active day. Whoever you sat near, if you don't know them, you probably will know them by the end of the day because you're going to be talking to them. And lonely people who are all by themselves in the back are going to have to find someone to chat with. My brother-in-law, I can bust on him. We're just going to jump right in right now. Is this a little too loud or is it okay? It's okay? Because I feel so much larger than I actually am in my mind, in my head right now. So I'm going to review just a tiny bit, one slide, and then we're going to get into groups. But first of all, I wanted to find out, since we abruptly ended last night, does anybody have any thoughts or any questions about what we talked about or anything really in particular that if we don't finish the day talking about that, you will be disappointed? Yes.
Could you summarize in four sentences what you meant for us to get last night, please?
In four sentences?
Five.
Okay, five sentences. The objective last night was that we would understand that understanding and respecting a non-believer and their journey is critical to connecting with them. That we are in partnership with God, and therefore we should follow the guiding of the Holy Spirit in every one of these conversations. And that we have freedom to do or not do anything that the Spirit of God guides us to, because our allegiance is to God and not to some agenda, not to some goals, not to some reputation or some numbers. And the last thing is, your story is the most important thing that you can know about God. It's the most important thing that you can say about God. Your story is the most important thing that you can know about God. And if you find God somehow lacking in your story, that's the most important thing that you can learn. Because that's the next thing that God might want to do in your life. And so today, we're going to talk a lot about that. I spoke about story. Oh, anything else? Questions, quickly. Anybody have anything else they want me to? summarized in four sentences? Yeah.
In 25 words or less, name the 50 states.
I'm from Georgia, and I could probably figure that out. Because we don't use unnecessary consonants and things like that. Yeah.
We've talked about this a little bit earlier at the end. We were both talking about how we've, you know, share our story or share the gospel with somebody here and try to get them a faith. The person we're talking to says, oh, but so you're kind of like a cool Christian, or you're not like those.
You're the exception.
Yeah, exactly. How do you make it less about you and more about our Savior?
I think that's a great discussion. We have a particular group that we're going to do, a group discussion, to talk about people's individual barriers to trusting Christ. And remember that, and when we get to that particular discussion, bring that up in your group and discuss it. Add a couple people who you haven't discussed it with already, so you get some new ideas. And then as a group, we may address that. But I'd like to hold on to that for a little while, okay? Anything else? Yeah, you really had something, right? Didn't you?
I did have a question, yeah. And it was not so much a question, but I hope that we'll also touch on our motivations for doing this, mm-hmm. As opposed to a methodology.
Mm-hmm.
What does God need to stir in our motives and our heart to make us willing to use it?
Yeah. So what does God need to stir? Let me pose the question to you. When you have desire deeply to share your faith, what has stirred within you? What was that? Love for God and for the person. Anything else? The Holy Spirit. What does that mean? How did that manifest itself? I mean, I know what it means. I mean, I'm not challenging that it's real. But how did that manifest itself? This is a desire just kind of came up with you, and you attribute it to God's leading me into this. You probably had a similar experience before when some desire came up in you. You responded to it, and then afterwards you realize, oh, that really wasn't my own desire. I did that. It happens. What are some other things that stir up in you? I mentioned yesterday sometimes there's this person that you just don't know why you care about them. They may be reprehensible. They may be just not the kind of person that you want to hang out with normally. But you can't seem to stop thinking or praying about them. It really could be that's the person that God has chosen to impact through you. Blackaby's book, Experiencing God, a lot of you have read that. You know, you read a lot of books and you do a lot of studies, and there's usually one or two big nuggets that you take away. The big thing I take away from Experiencing God with Blackaby was find out where God is at work and go there. Now, is God not at work anywhere? But I think he's at work everywhere. I have to assume this. But we can't really know everywhere where God is at work. I think through the Holy Spirit, he makes us aware of a particular thing, a particular place, a particular time, a particular person, maybe a moment. He makes us aware of his presence, his movement in somebody's life. And we enter into that moment. And that's why we don't run around everywhere trying to do everything. We try to ask a lot of questions of God and get discernment. And what stirs inside of me is compassion. And that usually only comes. It doesn't. You know, sadly, I walk down the streets in St. Petersburg, Russia, And I see, and excuse my words, somebody laying in their vomit. And you see it every day. And you can't walk 5 blocks without seeing a woman who's been physically abused. Black eyes. And it really, really hurts your heart. And then one day you notice that it just doesn't. You looked and you didn't even think any. You didn't feel anything. And that happens to us really subtly. In Russia, it's very abrupt. You see these things. But in America, it happens very subtly. It's just a lot of pain, a lot of news, a lot of bad stuff in the world. The only time really compassion enters me is you think about the root of the word. In Russian, it's actually better. It's sostradanie, which is sa is into, and stradanie is suffering. Into suffering. And that's really what the root word of compassion is, that is to enter into suffering. So it's not just I feel something for someone. It's I enter in to what they feel. I talk to them. I listen. I understand really how that affected them. And then you know what? Something stirs in my heart. And it comes when I take the time to ask questions and be a learner about that person. And that is really what we're talking about. We're going to jump into this real quick. I talked about why I tell your story. Yeah, I really want to know their story. That's what we just talked about. I really want to know their story. I want to create empathy. It's okay to create compassion for me, because then they know that I've shared in some of their suffering. I can enter into their suffering by sharing my pain and my suffering. I enable future conversation points. That's that hallway thing we talked about. Instilling a sense of safety by me sharing more and provide the tools for salvation decision. In this, we talked about it last night, of changing the weight of our story. Instead of 80% being about our life before Christ, which really makes the childhood convert feel a little bit empty, that they don't have a story, and a little bit about process and it just, you know, I accepted Christ and everything's been great. Then doing the hallway, open little doors, put a little light on in every door, let them know that there's something in there if they want to go in. Talk to a lot of people. I mentioned, my views of my dad have really changed through the years. My family life was, we had its very difficult moments and things like that. And then you end up telling a little bit about your story, and someone, the very next thing that they ask is the part of your story they want to go into. It's the door that is kind of interesting to them. And someone says, "Did you ever forgive your dad?" I just talked to him for 15 minutes about my life. And the one thing they ask is, "Did you ever forgive your dad?" What room are we going to sit in for a while? We're going to sit in that room. But I wait for them to tell me, because I don't really know. I wait for them to tell me what piece of my life is me worth expanding. I don't have to tell them about all my sin and all my pain and all these things. All I got to do is say, there's some stuff in my life, and drop a couple of little hints, and I don't have to pour out my whole soul to somebody. Don't throw your pearls to swine. Basically, don't give the good stuff of your life to people that aren't ready to appreciate it. And then when someone says, "Hey, did you ever forgive your dad? Or are you still talking to your dad?" Guess who's not talking to their dad? And then I tell them that story, and I tell it in depth. And I tell them how Jesus impacted that part of my life and how that affected my future. And I talk about my change of belief, because this is where they are. Right? So you put more weight on the process than you put on the past. And then, guess what they don't have? This is the thing I talked about yesterday. Regardless of their background, regardless of how different you are, they don't have the hope that comes from grace. And so this is the thing we have to develop most in our story. What is the hope that is within you? 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that is within you. He didn't say, always be prepared to give an answer for the sins of your past. But you'd think that's what it is, by the way, most people tell their stories. And what we celebrate in church, we celebrate this. We don't so much talk about this amongst ourselves as Christians. And it's kind of sad, frankly. It's sad, but you know what happens when you get into a conversation and people start saying what their hope for the future is? What they really, really believe? Non-believers, if they hear this, go, how do you believe that? Why are you so sure? And you know what? My hope for the future, part of my salvation decision, wasn't about what happened to me after I died. I was 27 years old. I didn't care. Didn't matter. It was irrelevant to a 27-year-old. If I'm talking to someone who's 75 or 80 or 90, or someone who's ill, I'm going to talk about that. Because I do know some stuff about that now. But for me, it was about life now. And I'm able to say, regardless of what happens to my wife or my life, I'll never be alone. Ever again, ever in my life, I'll never be completely alone. I'll never be without love. I'll never be incapable of giving love or receiving love again. I know that no matter what happens in my life, there will be no difficulty that will completely overcome me. And I can point to Scripture for this. It's in the book. And I believe it in my life because of what He did in my past and what He's doing in my present. So, right now, I want you to individually, if everybody has paper and pen, hope you do, if not, borrow some. I want you to think of three major milestones or turning points, not a group exercise, an individual exercise right now. I want you to write 1 to 2 sentences each. Remember Jeffrey's story last night? So, the summary of his childhood, because he was an adult convert, he summarized his childhood. I had a very dysfunctional family, and it led me, the result of it was I was afraid and alone. That's pretty simple. He summarized his childhood. The second phase of his life was that fear and that loneliness led to me being a very angry man who hurt a lot of people. And it doesn't have to be, if you accepted Christ really small, you know, as a small child, you don't have to have a before. Talk about three turning points in your change of belief, real turning points in your relationship, a change in your identity. When, honestly, 3-4 years ago, I had this radical change in my identity when I really understood this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. And why God chose to repeat that twice out loud. The only three things He said out loud in the entire New Testament, two of them were almost the exact same thing. And why I think He wanted me to know that. And He wants all of us to know that. And I know myself as a beloved child now. That He is well pleased and He trusts me. So, that was a change in identity. And I can talk about those things. But I'm going to give you just a few minutes. We're going to write down three things. Okay?